You win.
That's right. I'm going to express my disappointment. A lot of times I come down south and I expect to see some of the old stuff kept right and such. And I remember Lester Roloff saying how he couldn't get used to picking up the phone and hearing a male operator, "Hello, can I help you?" he said he just couldn't get used to that. And, I've gotten used to this idea now of girls going into boys' bathrooms and boys going into girls' bathrooms. It's all part of it now and such. But now I understand you can go to a barbecue joint and get mustard or ketchup based in the same place. And I'm just telling you, that's the rage. Why you guys ain't torn things down or whatever else, I don't understand that, all right? But
torches.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's just, there's certain things that never should have been meddled with, all right? All right, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, Ruth Ann and I just spent some time in Vietnam and Cambodia, and for those of you who've been in the long haul, one of the great joys to us was meeting up with the Kiros family, who'd had Gethsemane Anabaptist Church in Mangatharem, and they now have actually Gethsemane Anabaptist Church of Phnom Penh. And church is going, a lot of people. They're well established with the other Filipinos. Filipino missionaries are just taking over that whole area there. I mean, those people are just strong. They're all over the place. I was talking to one veteran missionary, 21 years in Phnom Penh, where he's at, and we were talking about American missionaries, and I really can't give an opinion. He says, it's been many years since I've seen one stick. But when you meet a Filipino now today, he's pretty well like an American fundamentalist would have been in the 60s or 70s. There's just something to him. There's that grit and the craw and sticking with the stuff or whatever, and it's just a blessing to see that and to see where they're at. And I know in Vietnam they've made just a huge difference there, gone in, and they were there really before the government started opening up, and as the government opened up they were there. They're in Malaysia, Hong Kong, Singapore. I mean, they're just all over the place. They're bursting their bounds, and it's a good thing. If you were to find 100 Filipino churches and then take 100 Filipino fundamental Baptist churches, and then take 100 fundamental Baptist churches from any other country, the percentage of ones in the Philippines that are King James, preaching repentance, sticking by the stuff is far higher, just far higher. Now, I've got a few books there next to my wife. It's a book called Who Moved the Goalposts? And we'd started to publish it about 6-7 months ago and just made too many mistakes in the first copy. You have all these, I'll proofread this one for you, Brother John. I'll proofread this one for you or whatever. And then you get it, oh my goodness. I mean, verses quoted wrong and periods in the middle of sentences and such. And but regardless, it's one of those things where, we got it all straightened out again. Ron Williams of Hepzibah House, he's got 100. He loves his wife actually helped me go through, and Glenda and edit it and such, and a couple other people. So I've got about 5 copies there. If you will read it, take one. If there's not enough, I've got more in the car, all right? If you don't think you read it, don't take it, all right? They cost us a whopping $3 each, all right? Now, I'm just telling you, you gotta go broke quick that way. But no, in all seriousness, if you'll read that book, what's it about? It's about the idea that nowadays fundamentalists count their converts at the altar. They don't count them when they're sitting in the pew and their lives change. They don't count them when they're in such. And the idea was, I'm just going to show you the goalposts back in Spurgeon's day, Moody's day, Bob Jones Sr.'s day and such. The goalpost then was you didn't count a person converted until he was sitting in a pew evidencing a changed life. And if fundamentalists had to do that today, they'd have to draw a big fat zero on their forehead. They don't have anyone like that, okay? This is one of the few churches you'll come into where a fundamental Baptist pastor can point to a few people and say, this man got saved underneath me. Very few fundamentalists can do that anymore. Very, very few. If you just go from church after church and ask them, show me the people sitting in the pews that you won to the Lord, They'll show some guy that 2 weeks ago at a Food Lion prayed with him, and he's still hoping to get another handout, so he's sitting there, you know, or whatever. But, you know, they don't have anybody that's maturing anymore. It's a lost art. The ability to go into a neighborhood, into a community, and carve out a people for Jesus Christ is effectively dead in America. It's gone. It just doesn't exist anymore. And the sad part is most of the people haven't noticed. They haven't even caught on to it. And so it's called Who Moved the Goalposts? And it just goes back and forth with reasoning, you know, about here's the gospel, and then I'll go back and show you John Wesley's testimony, Fannie Crosby's testimony, you know, a lot of Bob Jones Sr. of his preaching and such, and D.L. Moody, and it's got David Brainerd's testimony, and just different men of that sort showing what it took for them to be saved. I put my own testimony in there, what it took to be saved, okay? And what is salvation? Salvation is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what salvation is. The problem is, button, who's got the button? There's so many different Jesuses out there. Nobody even knows what they're talking about anymore. And the old-fashioned goodness of America, you know, go watch an old Lawrence Welk show, okay? And go watch an old Ed Sullivan show. You know, usually once in that show, some hymn will get sung. Usually once in that show, you know, they'll do something to reverence or whatever else. Why? Because people in those days demanded that. You know, they might boogie a little bit, but they demanded that. And that's just completely missing nowadays. I sent my boys, my younger boys, to public school, and they just told me. They said, Dad, you just need to understand that it's not a matter of, you know, them just mocking the Bible or whatever. It's considered seriously immoral to believe that Bible. Seriously wrong to believe it. You know, we're dealing now, it's not just a matter of mocking a little bit, but that is vile. You're a horrible person if you believe it. And I thank God, you know, they're actually the most conservative of any of my boys. You know, they came out of that right and such. You know, you sit there and they'll ask, well, what do you think of sodomite marriage? Of course, they don't call it sodomite. Well, what do you think of that? They're having a classroom discussion. And then they asked one of my boys, and I've always told my boys, you're not going to run down the hall chasing kids, yelling at stuff. But if they ask you, you answer. And they said, well, when my parents came together and they consummated their marriage, a baby came out. When those people consummate, only poop comes out. We don't think that's equal. All right? And, but they asked, you know, and such, and you try to argue with that, you know. You'll know them by their fruits, you know. Well, look, it looks like Daddy. Look at you. You know. All right, we're in 2 Timothy before we go too far downhill here. Maybe fight our way uphill for a while. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 19. But again, and I'll say this just really to end it up. It was just, I guess, a joy seeing the fruit of Bill Randall's ministry. You remember Ms. Randall when he was getting bombed with all those tracks coming back from, because Tommy was passing them out in Angeles City and Clark Air Force Base. And, you know, every Filipino got a hold of one and he's, you know, going to write and, or whatever. And Bill Randall just took each one of those names and he prayed over them over the truck over and over and over again. And finally settled on one man. And there were times you'd have thought that was a huge mistake, but not, you wouldn't think it today. The man's absolutely doing the stuff. His kids are doing the stuff. The ministry's exactly what it's supposed to be, strong on that King James Bible. And just a blessing, you know.
Who was that? Galley? What was his name?
Willie Quiros.
Oh, Quiros.
Quiros, right. Yeah. Yeah. And, all right. So 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, Father, I pray, give us some understanding, some sense of what's being spoken here, and I pray that you bless these folks, and I thank you, my God. It's always a joy to be here and just to see the folks here and see the decency and order with which things are being done, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Dale and Amy, they just always love it when they're able to come here. They just, of all the places, they just brag coming here. They just feel so at home when they come here. And so that's probably bad for you folks, but they do feel at home and comfortable, all right? the foundation of God. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, no other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So we don't have any choice of what to call the foundation of God here. Okay? Paul didn't say, well, you can call it this, or you can call it that. He said, there's no other thing that you can call the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure. Okay? That's just something that's in the house of God. It should be in your lives. It should be in all that you're doing. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But he said, it standeth sure having this seal. Now, you go and say, well, what is the seal? Well, it's a long thing. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal. Okay? That's the seal. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now the Apostle Paul, in fact, turn with me just real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:18, 1:22 actually. Sister, that song's playing in my heart. That was a real joy to me. Yeah, okay, amen. Just a real joy. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay? So, God seals the believer. And he calls it an earnest. Now, what do we mean by an earnest? Well, let's say you're going, you got a truck by the side of the road, you're trying to sell that thing, you want $1,500 for it. You're a little bit stretched for cash or whatever else. You probably, you know, if you have a little bit of time, you might get $2,500 for it, but you got $1,500. Some guy hits the brakes. He looks at it. Man, he's been wanting that truck. He comes up to you, and he says, man, would you hold this truck till tomorrow when I get paid, okay? So you go ahead and you hold it for the guy. About three other people come by with the money, but you promised you'd hold it for them, and the next day the guy never shows up, okay? What happened? You just lost all your sales because you... some guy lied to you. So instead, when he shows up and he says, hey, would you hold this tomorrow till I get saved? Look, you give me $500, I'll hold this truck for you. It's earnest money. Now, if you don't show up, you got $500, okay? Earnest money. And you know what? He'll probably show up because he gave you some earnest money. Well, the Lord says he gave the Spirit as a seal, as an earnest, okay? Amen. He's guaranteeing he's coming back, all right? Here it is. Here's that Spirit of God. But the Apostle Paul, going back to 2 Timothy 2, he just says this. He said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the seal is a two-part seal. Number one, God knows the people that are his. Okay? God knows who they are. But number two, he's letting them depart from iniquity. He didn't force them to, okay? I have a lot of shameful iniquity I've gotten into since I've been saved because he didn't force me to quit. But you want to know what? There was a lot of iniquity I used to get into before I got saved. I couldn't stop. And then he let me. He let me stop. He actually showed me another way to live. But he never forced me to do it. He let me depart from iniquity. He knew who I am. He knew I belong to him. And that seal lets me depart from iniquity. That's what it does. Now let's go on a little bit more. We're going to build a case here. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a unique chapter in the Bible. It's the only chapter in between Matthew 23 and 25. You know, in all seriousness, the good brother was talking about the distribution of the lands and such. I remember one time reading about Simeon, the son of Jacob, and realizing that in many ways he's a type of the Gentile, kind of cursed and screwed things up and such, and he loses his place and order. And I thought, I wonder where he inherits. And I went, you know where I found it? They didn't have a land for him, but it said Judah had so much that he inherited therein. You go read it. The picture of that whole land that he gets, it said, they didn't give him his own place, but Judah had so much that Simeon inherited in there. It's just the Gentile inheriting in Jesus Christ. Go read it sometimes. One of those glorious things. Matthew chapter 24 again, verse 23. The Lord said this, "Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." In other words, if you got a phone call right now, say, by the way, Jesus Christ is down here at the flea market. Don't believe that, okay? He's not there, all right? You know, the Catholics have this fear that one day the Pope will come out and say, well, Jesus Christ is back on earth. And, you know, cardinals and everybody happened. He said, I was the first one he called. Wow, they're all thrilled, but he called from Salt Lake. You know, that's their big terror and such. But we're not that dumb to believe that kind of thing, all right, because it's not going to happen. And he's telling you that. He said this, if any say, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, whereof if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. Now, let's go now to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to put those things together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Two things. What did he beseech him by? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back. And by our gathering together unto him. That's a private thing. That's the rapture. That's when he comes back for the church. That's when he comes back for those that are sealed. Okay? That's when he comes back and he's given that seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He sealed them with that. That's that gathering together. So Paul beseeches them by two things. One, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, what did Jesus Christ tell you about that? Don't be fooled by it. Okay? When he does come back, it'll be like the lightning from the east to the west. It's not going to be one of these things, oh, he's in the desert, he's here or there. We're going to see the Apostle Paul's going to explain that same thing over again. Okay? And then he says this, verse 2, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Why? Because the day of Christ is not at hand. Okay? When they say, here is Christ or there is Christ, they're lying to you. The day is not at hand. It's not at hand. Okay? He told you that. But he's going to tell you why it's not at hand. Then he goes on, he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what's stopping the day of Christ from coming? Well, there has to be a falling away, and the Antichrist must be revealed before that Jesus Christ comes back. He told you. That's what's stopping that day, okay? That's what's keeping it from happening. All he is doing here is explaining to the Gentiles, taking them by the hand and explaining Matthew 24 to them. That's all he's doing. That was Paul's job, is to take you by the hand and explain the rest of the Bible to you. It goes on, he says this, he's talking about that son of perdition, okay, who we know to be Judas Iscariot, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. That's what's going to happen. That's that abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist goes in, sits right on that mercy seat and tells everybody, I'm God, I'm your God, okay? But the day of Christ can't happen until that happens. Paul said that. Jesus says it. Now look at verse 5. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Why? Because it's already written in the gospel. It's already stated in the gospels. Mark 13 talks about it. Matthew 24 talks about it. But then he goes on, he says this, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now to be honest with you, that's one of the toughest sentences ever written in the King James Bible. When you sit there and just wrestle out, what did that just say?
What stops him from being revealed in his time? What stops the Antichrist from being revealed in his time? Why can't the Antichrist just come right now? Something's withholding him. Something's stopping the Antichrist, and he can't right now. He just loved to be right here. Now, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, okay? It's already out there. It doesn't take much to see that it's going on. I think of that famous time when Rocky and Bullwinkle, they're fighting Boris and Natasha. And Boris and Natasha invented a spray that made you stupid. And they're going around taking over the world with it and such. And they thought, well, we need to go warn the government. And it shows them standing in a rotunda of Congress. And they look, oh, they've already been here. But eventually they won because Bullwinkle was so stupid, no matter how many times they sprayed him, it didn't affect him. So, but, you know. But the point is, the mystery of iniquity, it's already out there. It doesn't take a lot of sense to understand the spirit of the Antichrist is everywhere, okay? You know, there's certain things in America I love. Ruth Ann and I were talking about it. I don't care what these men are. I'm glad that all those former presidents sat down at a funeral today. I just got raised in America where that was right, okay? That was just the right thing to do. I got raised in a country where that was the right thing to do. Let them all go back to pulling each other's hair and screaming and carrying on and whatever nonsense they do. But you know what? For a little while, they sat down, they buried a man. And that's just what's supposed to be the rule of our people. And he got buried. And I was glad of that. But let's face it, things are falling apart. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. He's out there, okay? Well, what stops him from being revealed? What stops the mystery of iniquity from just coming right now? And Paul will tell you that. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. Well, who's letting people depart from iniquity? Spirit of God's letting us depart from iniquity. He's that seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what he's letting us do, okay? There's people who would love to depart from iniquity, and they just can't. You've had them in this church, okay? They'll come for a while, they look like they're doing well for a while and such, but they can't depart. They just can't. It's just not in them to do it. You know, they try to follow Brother Townsend's rules, they try to follow some of the other saints of God, now, but there's no power in them, there's nothing in them, there's no ability whatsoever to depart from iniquity. And they just eventually go back to hog returning to its wallowing and the dog to its vomit and such, because there's no power to do it. And why don't the people of God fall into that? Because we have someone letting us depart. Does every saint of God depart from iniquity? No, but God would let him. Too many men of God that have fallen. Too many men of God that have stepped over the wrong side. Too many people have gone into that self. But God will let them depart. He said there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, along with the temptation, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it, okay? God will do that. He will let you depart from iniquity. That mystery of iniquity doth already work. What's stopping him right now? That seal. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. If you want to understand the rapture, go look at the day of Pentecost and think of it reversed. Just think of it reversed. That's what the rapture is. It's just Pentecost reversed. In the book of 2 Chronicles 6, 1 Kings 8, Solomon dedicates the temple. And when he dedicates the temple, he prays a very specific prayer. I'll never forget. June 1st, 1980, first time I ever heard Bill Randall preach, and he taught a Sunday school lesson on 1 Kings 8 in the Ethiopian eunuch. And explained that when Solomon stood there and he prayed and said, Lord, if the stranger come from a far country. And he explained, this is the answer to Solomon's prayer, that Ethiopian eunuch coming and such. And I remember just marveling at that and saying, oh my goodness, this man can teach the word of God here and such. But the thing is, Solomon prays that prayer, and the very next thing that happens is the glory of God fills the temple. So much so, the priest can't go in. It's kind of like Pentecost. No room for the priests anymore, no room for the law. No room for it. Spirit of God's done filled the people of God. Come in there and baptize them into the Holy Ghost. Baptize them into the body of Christ. No room for the priest to operate. No room for the law in this anymore. No room for that Old Testament stuff. No room for those ordinances and the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And it's a glorious thing because God now abides in that temple. So much so that behind those doors is called the oracle, and God would speak to him from right behind that inward door, that most holy place. All your new Bibles call that the Holy of Holies. That's a mistake. It's called the most holy place. Avi Gold came to our church and somebody asked him, what's the Hebrew there? And he said, oh, that's translated Holy of Holies. And I said, Avi, holy is not a noun in English. They go, oh my goodness, that's why the King James Bible calls it the most holy place, because holy isn't a noun in English, okay? You can't call it the Holy of Holies. That's a violation of the English language, okay? It's the most holy place is what that is translated as in English. But the thing is, that most holy place, God dwells in there. He's been there since Solomon dedicated the temple. But if you read in Jeremiah chapter 6, one of the most really awful statements in that Old Testament's written, God says, my soul shall depart from Jerusalem. Now, that's a very frightening thought. My soul shall depart from Jerusalem. You know what happens in Ezekiel chapter 10? Go read it. We won't go to it now, unless you read it. But on your own time, read it. In Ezekiel chapter 10, the cherubim come, and they go over to the house of God, and they come down, and the glory of God leaves with them. God's soul departed from Jerusalem. And you want to know what? No one ever saw the ark again.
That's right.
Until it's seen up in heaven. Why? Because the very vessel it's in goes. That's why it's never listed in anything Nebuchadnezzar took. It's not listed in anything Cyrus sends back. It's not listed in any Ezra's stuff. It's not. Can you imagine anything more valuable than that? Okay? And it's not listed. Why? Because when the glory of God went, the vessel it's in went. That's what the rapture is. When the glory of God leaves, when Acts chapter 2 is turned upside down, every vessel wherein he is goes. Every vessel takes off and goes. What's withholding the Antichrist? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When he's taken out of the way, every vessel he's in will go. Every vessel he's in will go with him. And then it's clean sailing for the Antichrist. There's absolutely nothing to stop him. He can just absolutely come along and do whatever he wants to do. It's all his. In fact, one of the most troubling verses in the Word of God we'll see here in 2 Thessalonians 2, but it says he's given all power. Do you believe that? All power. He's been lusting after all power for all eternity. Lusting for it. And finally said, all right, there it is. There's all power. Well, then how's God win? Well, Martin Luther told you one little word shall fell him. Okay? Martin Luther had it straight. One of the few things the old Protestant had straight. Just the Word of God itself. The power of God's Word. Just the might of God's Word. The holiness of God's Word. Absolutely shuts down. Antichrist is lusted for all power for all time. George Orwell. He said this. He said, power is not a means to do something. Power is the end. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking for power to do something. They just want power. They just want it, okay? That's what politicians want. That's where the laws are trying to give more and more power to these men and give more and more of that stuff out there and such. And the devil comes and he lusts for that power. He wants that power. And there's only one thing stopping him from being here now. It's that that seal is here. And it's letting us depart from iniquity. And as long as it's here, he can't show up. Paul said that. Okay. Verse 7 again. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We were told what's letting. It's that seal letting us depart from iniquity. Okay. It's letting us depart from iniquity. And as long as it's here,
He can't come. But when it's taken out of the way, nothing can stop him. He's lusted for that moment. He's lusted for that. He's wanted that. He's promised the angels that followed him. He's promised the wicked. He's promised them all. This is our hour. This is our moment. This is our day. Then he says this, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and here it is, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen. Okay? I mean, just, you want to see a miracle? He'll do miracles for you. You want to see the Arabs and the Israelis, you know, go in peace into the UN together? He'll do it for you, all right? You want to go ahead and see all these things worked out and the war stop? He'll do it for you. The Bible says that he destroys the world through peace, okay? Do you realize there's times it's a sin not to be angry? There's times it's a sin not to be angry. There's things that ought to make you angry. Now, how you handle that anger can be sinful or it can be right, okay? If you heard some pervert molested some little girl in high school and they let him go, would you be angry? Yeah, you'd be angry, okay? And you'd be wrong not to be angry. Now, you have to handle it right. You got to do the right. Be angry and sin not, okay? Don't go out there sinning and doing all that kind of nonsense or whatever else. We're not looking at that kind of thing. The point is to this, when the devil comes, he's going to come with all lying signs, powers, wonders. He's going to come with all that stuff. Right now, we're watching that mystery of iniquity work. And it don't take a lot. You don't have to have much eyeballs at all to see the mystery of iniquity working. You don't have to have spiritual sense really to even see it working anymore, okay? I mean, it's just out there. It's just, there's no holds barred. It's there, you know, it's the absolute corruption of the human nature. And it wasn't enough for men to men and women to women to lie together. It wasn't enough to go ahead and to break down the bondage and hand the children birth control and that. Now it's just the most perverted, twisted things and destroying souls of the people that do it and wrecking them on the inward parts. I know I have a church full of those people. I've had to weep with them over the stuff that's happened in their lives. Encourage them with verses that say, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Never knew better. They got grandmas with short crop blue hair. Lesbian girlfriends. That's their grandma, okay? Their parents, you know, they never, their marriages never lasted an argument. You know, they just lived that way. And lived in 23 different homes and such. And mom and dad moving all around and such. And they come in. And I remember one time sitting there and just having two girls sitting there. I know for sure they've been coming for at least 2 years. On and off. But they're coming for at least 2 years. And one day they called me and said, Pastor, what is that? What are you talking about? It was the Ten Commandments. They were in their 30s. They had no idea what that was. Zero. Absolutely new to them that was the Ten Commandments. They had no idea. None. High school educations. They weren't dropouts. Iniquity's all over the place. And you come into places like that, and thank God, Frank. Thank God. Thank God. People can come in here and sing the songs of Zion. Have the hope when dust sings, okay? Thank God for that. Thank God we can come together and hear these things and talk and encourage one another. Maybe every once in a while influence some person. You know, it talks about when Jesus Christ was in Capernaum, he could not do many great works because of the unbelief. What do you think Lexington County's like? You just think about the people you know and the people you work with. You know, it's just, even the little things they do believe are nonsense. Okay. We've come to the point now that the fundamental upholders of the American tradition are troubled divorced people with, you know, billionaires and such, and, you know, just who've been in every foul thing that you can imagine, and they're our heroes today. And again, I thank God. I thank God for our current president. I do. I thank God for certain things he stood for. But if you think about it, just think about the last election. Think of the two people that ran against each other. Just think about that. What have we come to? Okay? And again, I thank God, all right? You know, that some of the stuff he's doing or whatever else, but it just gives you an idea how low this country has fallen, what we have really come to and what we're looking for heroes nowadays. Amen. Okay? Turn on the radio and hear guys into rock and roll and 34 divorces and all that kind of stuff, and they'll explain conservatism to us. We shouldn't listen. Yeah, that's right, I'll vote that way and such. Why? Because we've lost the ability to take the Word of God and judge for ourselves. We've lost that ability to open up that Bible and just understand what it says and why it says it. You go on, it says this. Verse 10 again, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now let me explain something to you here. I've had to think about this a lot. Why is it some people get saved and others don't? Miss Randall remembers the agony of Ruth Ann for all those years. And I mean, my wife, for the first 17 years of her marriage, if she opened her mouth and brain dropped on the floor and she talked anyway. And she just did. Usually it was just hateful and miserable and awful and such. And my kids suffered and screaming and carrying on and hell. And it was just a horrible thing. We drove down 77 and we looked together at that Blythewood exit there, where God saved her 18 years ago, Thanksgiving. And again, she put it on Facebook. She's driving by, thanking God for that moment. And I asked myself, why did God long suffer her for 17 years? I'll never forget. Sitting in your church back in the other house there in Billy Parsons. Billy Parsons was there, and she went up there on an altar call. And you know what Billy Parsons told her? About 10 months before she got saved, Billy Parsons said, "Man, your problem is you're not ready to be saved. Your problem is you're just not ready to be saved. That's what your problem is." And she just loved him. All these other people just tried to drag her in the back room and get her to pray and all this kind of stuff. And you're just as mixed up as she could be and such. And I said, "Well, why did God so long suffer? How come I know all these people that are dead today? And how come I know these people have just walked away from the thing?" You know what it comes down to? It's called the love of the truth. I have some people in my church, they have been hurt so bad in their lives. There's so much awful that's happened to them. And it's just terrible. And yet somewhere in there, I sense this cry from deep within that they really would like to straighten it out, but they're just so hurt and so destroyed. And you know what? It's to my honor to be a pastor to those people. We have Miss Tanya. Miss Randall met Miss Tanya. Morbidly obese. I called the Children Protection on her and told her, "Tanya, they're coming to inspect you, and I'm the one that called. I'm not putting up with that, okay? You're not doing that to your children in front of me. I've warned you. I've told you. You're not listening to me. It's 911, all right? We're not putting up with that, okay?" And she'd come back anyway. I've seen the women, good women, fist fighting she'd had them so mad. We couldn't let her go in the kitchen, all right? Because she's just miserable, awful. You know, when she was growing up, her mother had about four or five other kids by four or five other men and told every one of them how much she wished she'd aborted them. Her mother used to leave for weeks at a time and leave Tanya, the oldest, to take care of all the little kids. Her dad got custody one time, but her mother escaped out of the state before the papers could be there, and he searched for months and months. Finally found her in Texas. She was tied to a tree like a dog because her mother's boyfriend couldn't take her, couldn't stand her. Raped over and over again by her mother's boyfriends. They'd go to jail and they'd curse her on the way to jail. "I'll get out and I'll kill you," and she'd hear that. She just grew up with that. And people would come to me and say, "We don't want her in our church anymore." And I'd tell them, "Then I'll go out in the parking lot and I'll preach to her. And if you want to hear preaching, come on. As long as I'm the pastor of this church and as long as she's somewhere in there, there's this cry deep inside. I'd like to know what the truth is." But so mixed up. It's that you never go into your work drawer and find a ball of string you put there. Now you can't separate that ball of string for your life, you know. I mean, it's just knotted and everything else. And there's people whose lives get that way.
And you just think to yourself, well, you know, you try to straighten it up, reliable, this and that, and this knot, and that knot, and it's just a mess. It's about 2 years ago, October. She shattered it, something I said. I don't know what it was. And she grabbed me, and she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, Connie, my wife's already gone. I grabbed another woman, and I said, you know, come on here in the office here, and talk to her. And she said, oh, I'm kind of excited. You said this. She said, I couldn't even say what she was saying. She got in her car, and it's about 25-minute drive to her house. By the way, she got her two boys in there in the car. She got about 6 miles down the road, and she had to pull over by the side of the road. She was weeping too hard. Here's what she told me later. She said, suddenly when you were preaching, I saw myself sitting between my grandparents in church when I was 5 years old. And I looked around and I hated every person in that church because no one cared for me. And she said, tonight God asked me, Tanya, what's the hate done for you? She said, I saw my whole life of just hating people and how bad it hurt me. I didn't hurt any of them. It just hurt me. I just destroyed everything I've ever loved, everything I've ever done. I destroyed it through my hatred. She said, down there at the end of 305, she said, I got out of the car and I just had to weep and weep by the side of the road. My boy's sitting there watching me weep out my whole life. She works in the kitchen now. Her son comes up to me now. He's about 15 years old. And he'll take me aside maybe at least once a month, say, Pastor, just thank you. I remember the first time he said, my mother has become loving. He said, thank you, Pastor. He said, my mother loves us now. And why did he live 8 years? Why did he put up with that for 8 years? I have people that after 2 years were just gone. Just gone. You know why? Because somewhere deep inside, God sensed that she did want the truth. That she did love it. She's just too wounded to sit there and take it. We just had to work through that thing and preach through that thing and get through that thing. One day I'm sitting on the edge of my bed and Ruth Ann's reading on Facebook where Tanya and another girl, both of them suffered from morbid obesity, both of them grew up very similar. And Ruth Ann's reading their conversation back and forth because they were conversing in such a way that people could see it. And they were talking about the inward things of grace and what God does on the inward side of a true believer. And I just sat on the edge of my bed and I wept because these are two women who just, their lives were so horrible and God had stepped into their lives. Miss Jody, again, it's one of those things where she grew up probably a quarter mile away from our church, but just every bit of sexual abuse that her father left her and everything that could go on and life had gone on, finally marries Chris and you know, Chris is drinking. Chris managed to graduate from high school absolutely illiterate. I mean, just state of New York education. I mean, absolutely illiterate. And, you know, and they come to me 7 years ago, 8 years ago, living in two different homes. He's got a concubine somewhere. They have a child who is so ill-behaved, and this is no exaggeration, that two Head Start workers were fired from their job how they handled him. I mean, he was so ill-behaved. These women lost their job because this kid so drove them nuts. And you know, and now I got him sitting in my church and such. And, you know, I just had to reach over him. I mean, just there was no holding him back. They had another son who the schools had told him that boy will never learn to read. He's absolutely disabled and you'll never get it and such. And, you know, one of the first things we did, we got those kids out, started homeschooling. That boy's in the Civil Air Patrol, voracious reader. Clever mechanic, 13, 14 years old, just as they said he never learned to read. Old Jody just went to the trenches and said, no, we'll teach this boy to read. She called me about two and a half years ago. It was a Saturday morning. She says, Pastor, I just got saved this morning. Well, I hear that a lot. Don't you hear that a lot? Oh, I got saved. And then they're right back to what they were a little while later. After a while, you don't even blink, you know, when they say it. He said, no, Pastor, she said, I woke up this morning, and if you remember, I was asking you about 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, you'll be my sons and daughters. Remember, I was asking you about that last night. I said, yeah, I said, that's a special relationship for people where Jesus says he'll be a father to you. It's kind of a strange passage. And so this morning, she said, we woke up. Children were still asleep. My husband wanted affection. That was kind of a euphemism. All right, we're adults. And husband wanted a little bit of attention. And she said, the only reason we have four children is, she said, I just grit my teeth and put up with him touching me. My voice hated him touching me. Hated it. And she said, the thought came into my head, Jody, why do you hate your husband touching you? And she said, it was like lightning. The Lord said, because you don't trust me, therefore you don't trust any man. And she said, I suddenly realized, yes, every man I've ever known has betrayed me, but God's done nothing for good for me. And she got up, walked across the hall in their little mobile home, and went into the bathroom. She said she had to lift the toilet seat. She wept so long and so hard in that toilet, realizing that she's never trusted God, never trusted anyone, and all he's ever done is loved her. And she said, Pastor, I came back into the bedroom and I laid my head on my husband's lap. Just laid my head on his lap and rested there for the first time in 13 years of marriage. Just rested my head there. Why did God put up with her for 7 years? Why did he put up with all that? You know what? Because somewhere deep inside there's this desire to know the truth. But so mixed up, so hurt.
I read the story recently of a boy in England who'd been in a coma for 10 years, from 8 to 18 years old. And he heard everything. He heard his mother sitting there wishing he'd die. It's just a weak moment on her part. Just everything falling apart. She said it, but he heard it. And he talked about trying to fight his way out of this maze. He just couldn't fight his way back to his body. And finally the day came when the nurse realized he's fighting his way through. Those eyes are blinking. There's intelligence behind it. It always been there. He just couldn't make his body move. He couldn't do it. And finally it came through and he got it all back together again. Do you realize there's sinners out there that somewhere deep inside of them there's a desire for the knowledge of God? And there's other sinners out there who don't give a rip about the knowledge of God.
They don't give a rip.
I have 31 people that I get on my knees and pray for in between three different churches who I know to be sitting in churches who just can't get straight with assurance. They can't get straight with any of that. They can't get it straight. And there's 31 people that every night I go up after I'm done praying for my church and I've walked through each and every one of the pews and I've prayed for each people where they're sitting and I've prayed for them and then I walk around the walls and I pray for my family. I got a place each one stands and I pray for each one of them and then I finally go up. You know, we got one of those fancy red throne chairs there, you know, and I go up and I kneel on that and I pray for those 31 people that just can't get this straight. And I've got some of them, they just to this day, they can't seem to get it straight, this thing of God, this thing of Jesus Christ. And I wonder to myself, am I so sorry as a pastor? Is there just something about me that God can't flow with holiness and righteousness and mercy and truth and break through to him? But then I think, if I don't, who will? There's so few men I can call on to come into the house of God and preach with any conviction and understand the deception that's going on today and preach through to these people. Then it's well to find one. That old boy that I go to Vietnam with, I've gone for 3 years in a row. I love him. Good man. Writes a lot about the English language, but he told me, he said, I don't like to take you to fundamental churches because you make them mad. And he loves me. The last one we went to, I didn't think they got mad. He said, oh no, they were mad. They were mad when you left. Why? Because I point out to him, you don't have converts. You know? You don't have converts.
My understanding, Lexington County Hospital is trying to get pictures now of kids that were born in that hospital. Okay, they're expanding. They got it, they're advertising the radio, I was told. Well, five of ours were born there. Ruth Hannah probably get up some pictures, send it there, you know, put it on the wall or whatever. But you know, if you heard that Lexington County Hospital had all these kids that were born there and such, and then you looked around, and there weren't any homes. Nobody had babies. You think, well, there's something wrong. Well, does every baby in the hospital go home? No, once in a while something happens.
Well, get kidnapped, it'll die, or maybe spend years in, you know, some kind of a tube. And once in a while that happens. But if you came into a town and they said thousands of births and nobody's got babies at home, something's wrong. And when you go into these fundamental Baptist churches and they talk, we had 200 get saved last year, we had 30 get saved in the revival, we had 30 here, we had 30 there, okay? That nonsense that went on down there in the low country or whatever, okay? And you can't find a changed life. You can't find anybody sitting there who's gone through the goalposts and sitting there in the house of God trying to, and I'm not trying to live in some perfect godly life. I'm just talking like us, you know how we're struggling to do it right?
Amen.
You know how we fail sometimes and other days we get it right, but we crawl back into the house of God because this is our hope to get it right? That's what believers do. And every once in a while you'll have a believer that doesn't. Just like every once in a while you have a baby that doesn't go home, okay? But when everybody's converts do it, there's something wrong. Something real wrong. And the sad part is the fundamentals haven't even caught on. It hasn't even dawned on them, they're not converting people anymore. It hasn't even gone on them. In other words, they take a church over and God gives them certain talents to begin with. And they bury them in the backyard. You know what you're supposed to do with those talents? You're supposed to put them at risk. You're supposed to put them in the market. You have to put your people at risk. And you have to mingle. And you have to bring in these other people. And you have to put it where you can lose it all because of what you do at risk. How many times have you brought people in here could have blown this whole thing apart and everything else? Why? Because you have to risk. You have to do that.
And they'll go back and they'll give back God 100%. Boy, you gave me these 10 families. And you go give it 100% and it wasn't acceptable to him. Because you just buried it in the backyard. You didn't put it at risk. You didn't put it out there. Let's wrap this up. Verse 12 again. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's really what God's looking for. It's the same criterion of Romans chapter 1, okay? Because they receive not the love of the truth. When a person really has that desire for the truth, I've seen God just go to unbelievable lengths to hold that door open for them. But when a person doesn't want the truth, and he knows full well they don't want the truth, never wanted the truth their entire life. They prefer living the lie. They love the lies and all that. God doesn't hold any door open for them. Okay? They're just going to die and they're going to go to hell. And most of the time they just drift off somewhere else, going to some other church where they're comfortable and don't get in any church at all, be a little bit religious here and there or whatever else. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did God choose you? Sanctification of the Spirit. You put aside a place for him. A place where he could be separate. A place where you could be separate with him. And the love of the truth. Believe in the truth. Want the truth. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't it because we really want the truth? Isn't that what we really want? Don't we have the Word of God? Brother, I love your reading. I love the fact you're going in there and trying to get these things. And God said, it's a great thing. It's a joy to me to hear you sitting there talking about wanting to dig that stuff out. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by prayer. We're not talking about Catholic traditions, okay? You know, Brother Townsend asked here today, what songs are we going to do? All right, do a piano one. Everybody here knew what that meant. You know, that's your tradition. That's how you do it. You know, it's honorable to hold those. There are certain traditions. I don't know what your last name is, but chances are certain traditions your parents passed down to you that weren't evil, weren't bad, or anything else. Hold on to them. Okay. My kids will ask me, how come we got to do this? Nobody else does. Because you're Asquiths. Okay? You're Asquiths. And that's what Asquiths do. And I try to teach my people that, you know. Take your last name and make some certain that it's just the way you are. This is what you're going to do, okay? This is the way you're going to handle it. Hold those traditions. We're not talking about things that go against God or anything else. We're talking about things that don't matter to God in that sense. But they, you know, you take the sons of Rechab, the Rechabites. They wouldn't live in cities. They lived in tents. Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? No. And yet God blessed them greatly because they followed their daddy's tradition. He blessed them for that. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let me tell you something, folks. I hear good things of this church. And Brother McKinney told me, he said, you know, it's calmed down. There might be a disappointment to that. You know, it used to be you come here for a little excitement or whatever else. You never knew what was going to go on. But, you know, now Andy Morey come, McVeigh's come, different people come through here. I just hear good things. They just love being here. That's a great thing. God's comfortable here. And I like that. Brother?
Amen.
Oh, take the phone, yeah.
You might need it.
You never know.
People will try to call me or something. It'll be a mess. Here we go.